If you can turn with me in God's Word to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, we want to begin again another two-part message here in Philippians, going through this book, wonderful book it is. Want to look at today, Paul clarifies, compares and cheers that Christ is preached, and God willing we'll look at this again next week, but wonderful words here before us. We'll read verses 12 down to verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Of course, reading from the King James Version, but I'll read to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We unite together in prayer, and we'll still our hearts at the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we rejoice, O God, for this letter. Father, we thank thee for the lessons that we've learned already. We rejoice, O God, for thy hand upon us. We thank thee we can say already in our lives thus far that the things which have happened unto us have happened out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We thank thee, O God, that thou art a wonderful Saviour. And O God, we pray this day that thou wilt guide us and help us. We pray, O God, that wilt apply thy word to each and every heart. And Father, we pray if there be any today who are not saved, may this be the day when they will be brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, the believers at Philippi could not see how the gospel would spread further in Rome. It was hard to see what good would come from Paul being in prison. And so Paul, as he writes these words, he does so and it says to them, that I would ye should understand. There's something I want you to know. Brethren, the things which have happened unto me, all that has taken place by the Lord bringing me to Rome, even in prison, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We learn that Paul's jail became an office, a pulpit for the furtherance of the gospel. The place of chains became a place of counseling. God in his sovereign control and perfect wisdom had overruled in every situation. He took what seemed to be against Paul in the spreading of the gospel and turned it around for the actual spreading of the gospel. God was in full control. He knew what he was doing, for God ever acts according to his own purpose. He does whatsoever he pleases. And by Paul's bonds, hardened sinners, religious sinners, in the most unlikely place, heard those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading and concerning them that Jesus, from the law and the prophets, from morning until evening, Paul preached Christ in all the scriptures, and we learn that many came to the Lord. Paul may have been bound physically, but focally he could make Christ known, even in a city with culture, even in a city with so much religious creeds and ungodly company. Paul did not hold back. Rather, he presented Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And as we said, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And so it is, believer, in our own life, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout time, your ministry may adapt with your situation. Some may be bound to a bed more often than others. Some may be bound to the house more often than others. You're not able to do the things that you once did. There are certain restrictions due to health. The strength that you once have, you do not have that same strength. You may be bound to certain duties, certain responsibilities that are needful that you must take care of. But as you seek to live for God, you can still share the gospel in such situations. You can still encourage others and still live out the gospel. For that's what Paul did. He was in Rome. He was in a prison. He was bound. Yet he still took every opportunity to witness for Christ. He looked at where he was and thought, how can I still exalt Christ in this situation? And that's what we must do, child of God. When our circumstance changes, when our situation changes, it does not mean we're finished and there's nothing else to do. Rather, we ought to think, now in this situation that I'm found myself, a health situation, a family situation, a work situation, whatever it may be, how can the gospel be furthered? How can I live for God? How can I still please God in this situation? In Rome, as the gospel spread among sinners, the gospel furthered. The gospel not only saved sinners, but the gospel also strengthened believers. We learned in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. And so there, Paul being in prison was an encouragement to other believers. They looked at Paul and they could see Paul serving God, even though he was going through a hard situation. They could see God was still using his life. And that gave them encouragement. And it gave them courage to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel. For they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. They could now share the gospel with courage. They communicated the message of saving grace and redeeming blood. However, believers who were empowered and encouraged in their gospel stand and spreading the gospel were now divided into two groups. And that's where we find ourselves in verses 15 through to 18. Some supported Paul by preaching Christ to work with him and help him in his calling. Whereas there were some who troubled Paul by preaching Christ to get at him. Some who helped Paul in defending the gospel, and some believers who hindered Paul in distressing him. And it will be seen upon examination in these verses that the main issue at hand dealt with the motives of preaching Christ. Why were they preaching Christ? What was their motive in serving? What was their motive in sharing the gospel? Some preached Christ out of selfish ambition, where some preached out of pure motives. Some preached for Christ's glory, and some preached for their own glory. And between verses 15 to verses 18, there are two groups of believers, and both have the same message. Both preach Christ in all his truth. They preach Christ in all his glory, but they have different motives why they preach Christ. And that's why over the next two Sundays, God willing, we want to look at the thought Paul clarifies, Paul compares, and Paul cheers that Christ is preached. And today I just want to look at the first point. Paul clarifies that Christ is preached. So notice that, first of all, Paul clarifies that Christ is preached. Apart from all that is said from verses 15 through to 18, Paul clarifies. He makes known. He wants people to understand that Christ is preached. You see, with the two groups in view, or the two groups of believers who preach Christ, they preach Christ according to truth. That's what makes this passage so challenging. That's what makes this passage so heartbreaking. The people who preach, some with Paul, some against Paul, yet Paul says they preach in truth. Remember, there are other occasions when Paul wrote to churches where he had to address error in the church. There were those who began to preach and they were preaching Christ in error. They were preaching another gospel. They were preaching a false gospel. There were believers who crept into other churches and they began to spread a false message. They just got into that church and they wanted to spread their own false gospel. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, "He that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." And so there was Paul saying to that church, you have people among you, they're preaching another Jesus. That's not the Savior we preach to you. Again, remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, whenever Paul laid a good foundation and God's people were going on with God, soon after false teachers came in, false pastors came in, false men came in, and they took opportunity to begin to go round the flock one by one and to spread a false message, a message of works. And so what did Paul say? Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If a man comes into the congregation, into those churches, and he preaches another Jesus, another message other than what you have heard, he's under the curse of God. Let him be accursed. He's under God's displeasure. God will not bless that ministry. And so at times Paul had to write to the churches to show them that there is error. There are people, believers, pastors, others, who do go into other churches and they separate the flock, they divide the flock, they cause division because they preach another gospel. But yet, the amazing thing is here, that's not the case in Philippians chapter 1. That's the thing around this. You have two groups of believers who have been strengthened by Paul's imprisonment. And now those two group of believers, they divide among themselves. There are those who want to support Paul in the ministry. And there are those who now turn against Paul in the ministry. There are those who want to preach Christ, share the gospel, to encourage Paul, to help Paul. But there are then who want to preach the gospel for their own selves, for their own cause. And that's what we have here. And so Paul clarifies when he writes this letter, I'm clarifying, I just want you to know that Christ is being preached, even those who trouble me, even those who distress me. Christ is being preached. And so we'll look at this morning. Notice three simple thoughts. Paul clarifies the manner in which Christ is preached. Notice a couple of words there. Verse 14, the phrase, speak the word. Verse 15, preach Christ. Verse 16, preach Christ. Verse 18, Christ is preached. And so Paul clarifies that these people, they are preaching Christ. The word speak in verse 14 means to communicate the word by conversation. The idea is to preach or to share the gospel by one-on-one in a small surrounding. It's a close proximity. The word preach in verse 15 is the word meaning to herald out the gospel, more in the open air or in the public. In fact, the original word means proclaiming Christ. The words preach in verse 16 and the word preached in verse 18 mean to announce. So announce Christ. Again, the original rendering is Christ is announced. Now, overall, All these words, while they have different Greek meanings, they all refer to the same task, and that is to make Christ known, to proclaim Christ, to make Christ, or to announce Christ, to speak of Christ in a crowd, or to speak to Christ in a small group. Remember, there were the times when the apostles, they stood in the open air, hurling out the gospel. And there are times, remember, in the book of Acts, when Paul came with a small group, and one-on-one, and just shared with them the gospel. For instance, the young people here, if I was to share them the gospel, I would go right beside them. I wouldn't stand there and go, "Young people!" You know, that there. I would talk to them. And that's the whole difference in the word, showing you the difference of this word. So, there's different words used, but the meaning is still the same. And the same thing, you wouldn't stand in an open air and say, "Everybody, I want you to know." You just wouldn't do that. And so all different words are used, but they all have the same meaning. It is overall to make Christ known. And so Paul says here in verse 15, preach, to herald out the gospel, to proclaim publicly. The word herald, it is one who acted as a public crier. In the days of old, when the sovereign came, or the empire or the ruler was coming, there would be one who would run before the king. And they would announce publicly, the sovereign is coming, the king is coming, the ruler is coming. And they would get people ready. They would get people prepared for the coming king, for the coming ruler. And so that's what Paul is speaking here. Those who preach Christ, they do so. They are preparing for the coming of the Lord. It's interesting to note that this same word preach and its meaning is also used in John chapter 1, verse 6. Remember, we learn of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 15, John bare witness of him. Notice that. John didn't bear witness of himself. He bare witness of Christ. He bare witness of the one whom he was sent to proclaim. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching, and that is the word proclaim, that is the word herald. And so you could say, in those days came John the Baptist proclaiming in the wilderness of Judea. And what did John the Baptist proclaim? Mark chapter 1 verse 7, and preached or proclaimed, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop and unloose. And so John was referring to Christ. And then later on he made that statement in John chapter 1 verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There John was proclaiming. John was heralding out to people. John was getting people to focus, to look at Christ. He was there preparing the way for the coming of the Savior. Look, there's the Savior. He's the one who can take away sin. I cannot take away sin. I cannot forgive sin. But there's one who's mightier. There's one who's superior. There's one who is the Savior. He can take away sin. And so that is a wonderful word. And in a sense, men and women, we too go round and herald the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We go around and prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Not his first coming, because that's happened. But we prepare people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. For the King is coming back. Are you ready for the King's coming? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you saved by grace? Have you been redeemed by precious blood? Or would you be free today from the burden of sin? Hallelujah. There's power in the blood. And you can be saved this day from your sin. Again, the word preach in verse 16 and the word preached in verse 18, as we said, it means to announce. And the literal rendering in the Greek is Christ is announced. Again, Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they taught the people and preached or announced through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so there's a word certainly there for preachers, but a word for all believers to proclaim Christ, to announce Christ to friends, to family, to tell all of the hope within us, to share to others what great things the Lord had done for us. And that's what makes this so amazing. Because Paul is saying there are now two groups, as he writes to the Philippians, two groups of believers who have been strengthened by my bones. And those two groups of believers have now got a seal, a boldness to preach Christ. Yet, among the two, there's a group who supports me, they help me, they assist me, they encourage me. But there's another group who do it against me, who seek to go for their own cause. And Paul clarifies that these people, that they're not heralding out another gospel. They're not preparing a new way. They're not announcing another Savior. Rather, they preach Christ as I preach Christ. So men and women, as we go around London and further afield, we proclaim, we announce Christ's redemption, Christ's resurrection, Christ's representation in heaven, Christ's return, all for the salvation of sinners and the comfort of believers. And so Paul, as he clarifies, he's clarifying that Christ is preached, and the manner and the way they preach is they herald out Christ. They proclaim Christ. They announce Christ. They make Christ known. Notice also, Paul clarifies then, not only the manner, the message that Christ is preached. Again, the words, verse 14. They speak the word. Verse 15, preach Christ. Verse 16, preach Christ. Verse 18, Christ is preached. And as we said, all these words together, Paul is stressing the message that Christ is preached. We have touched upon this briefly. Their message was Christ. Now we must understand that when we preach Christ, what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean to preach Christ? And I suggest to you that preaching Christ is more than mentioning Christ's name. Just because a preacher mentions Christ's name does not mean he has preached Christ. So you could go to some apostate church, and because they mention Jesus' name does not mean they have preached Christ, does not mean they have preached the message. And that's where people get confused today. Oh yes, they go to some Roman Catholic place or some other apostate place, some place where they're false teaching. But because the name Bible is mentioned, or because the name Jesus is mentioned, then all of a sudden they leave, wow, that was Jesus was mentioned today. But that's not gospel preaching. And so preaching Christ is more than mentioning his name. Preaching Christ proclaims, announces Christ as an exclusive Savior. And that's the point that Paul is getting at here. Why there are those who are against him, yet they still preach Christ as the only Savior, the Savior of sinners. Again, Acts chapter 4, verse 2, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when Paul was in Rome, Paul preached Christ as an exclusive Savior. There's no other Savior. There's no other Redeemer. Christ is God's anointed, God's appointed and accepted Savior. To preach Christ is to preach his unique person, two distinct natures in one person forever. Though he is man, he never ceased to be God. He's God manifest in the flesh. To preach Christ is to preach a sinless Savior, a sinless humanity, one who's absolutely perfect. To preach Christ is to preach he died a substitutionary death. He took the place of guilty sinners. He was made accountable for their sin. He suffered the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He came to save. Oh yes, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be punished. But Christ became our substitute. He died in our place. His humanity was sinless. And because of that, when he was in the grave, his body experienced no corruption. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And there he lives in the power of an endless life to pray for all whom his blood was shed for. And one day, Christ is coming back in great glory, in great power, to gather his loved ones home. Therefore, to preach Christ is to preach him as an exclusive Savior. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other one who can forgive sin, pardon sin. There's only one Redeemer of God's elect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for men and women, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preached in Rome. And Paul's saying, even those who are against me, they still preach Christ. It's amazing. Words that we'll never grasp. The message that Christ has preached proclaims, also announces him, not only as the exclusive Savior, but also as an effective Savior. The message that Paul preached is that Christ delivers from the power of sin, and he secures all whom he has saved. There is deliverance from the power of sin. There is deliverance and victory from the pleasures of sin. Christ's blood covers the sinner's sin and cleanses the saint's sin, because the blood is all powerful. The blood is all effective. You see, the gospel is not only about the salvation of sinners. That's part of it. The other part is the sanctification of saints. You see, God does not save a sinner just to say, well, I have a ticket to heaven and I live as I want. God saves a life. He brings that life out of sin, and then that life lives for him, to glorify him, to praise him. And so the gospel is about what Christ has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he's yet to do when he returns. The gospel shows there is in Christ all that the believer needs for sanctification and holiness. The gospel shows that there is in Christ all that the sinner needs for salvation. Christ delivers from uncleanness, but directs to holiness. Christ delivers the guilty and guides the delivered. He is an effective Savior. He's an all-sufficient Savior. Every need is supplied by him. Now, I understand that not every message will have every single detail, but the point I'm making to you is this, is that in the message, there must be some aspect of Christ's saving ministry, some aspect of his sinless life, what he has done on earth, what he is now doing in heaven, what he will do in his return. Some part of the message must point to Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king of all his people. To preach Christ as an exclusive Savior, an effective Savior, one who is able to deliver. And so Paul clarifies that among the two groups, even those who seek his hurt, even those who belittle his ministry, they're still preaching a fool Christ. They're still preaching Christ in all the gospel. And that's amazing. Paul clarifies the manner and the message that Christ is preached, because without Christ, there is no message. Without Christ, there is no gospel. Without Christ, there is no good news for troubled sinners, no comfort for believers. Take Christ out of the message, and you've got no message to give. Notice finally, and here's where it comes down to, Paul clarifies the motives in why Christ is preached. Here's really what Paul is getting at. Paul is saying, remember the context. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. I'm being persecuted here. Believers, they're panicking. They're fearful. They even mention Christ's name, because what will happen to them? However, they see God move in a wonderful way. They see Paul have opportunity to present Christ. And so they're now encouraged. They're now strengthened. They have a boldness to share the gospel, to announce Christ, proclaim Christ, to give out the gospel. But then among that, some do it, well, let's preach Christ to encourage Paul. Let's help Paul in his endeavors. Let's work with Paul, alongside Paul. And there's others take the opportunity. Well, Paul's in prison. Now it's my time. It's my ministry now. It's now time for me to rise up. The Lord needs another Paul. And so that's what happens here. What does Paul say? Verse 15. Look at the words. Some indeed preach Christ. Again, we've clarified already. They're preaching Christ in truth. They're not preaching Christ in error. They're not telling another gospel. They're telling Christ in all the truth. What you hear is good. But here, what notice next. Even of envy and strife. And some also of good will. And so Paul is saying those who preach Christ of envy and strife, they are doing right the wrong way. And we know it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. They're preaching Christ for the wrong reason. They want to be the preacher. They want to take a position or a calling for wrong motives. They want to preach Christ for their own cause. Oh yes, what they're proclaiming is right. Who they're proclaiming is right. What people are hearing is good. But why they're preaching and what people don't see, that's the error. And they're using Paul's jail sentence to advance their own cause, their own ministry. They were jealous that God was using Paul, even in prison. They couldn't see how God, or why God, should even use Paul at all. To use an example, and this happens in churches all the time, and it's happening in churches today throughout England. And it's happened, sadly, in our own denomination as well on previous occasions, to use the example. It would be like a church that is vacant, waiting on a minister. And within that vacant period, a lay preacher, a lay man in the church decides, that's my time. Hear, hear, the church needs me. Don't need anybody else. And begins to create a following, begins to create a division. And sadly, that happens and has happened and is happening even today in churches in England, where one man comes and decides to split the whole flock. Or the preacher is absent. He's on holiday. And a visiting preacher covers the pulpit from wherever it may be. And that preacher takes opportunity to speak against that preacher or to promote their own cause or to lead a rebellion. Or to try and get other people to leave that church and to join them. You know what? Pray for me, preacher or congregation. Thanks for your minister giving me the invitation. It's so good to be here. First time I've been here. You know, my church is just 15 minutes down the road. And we're glad to see 20 people here. God's blessing us with 300. Oh, and God's still moving. And that happens all the time. And I've been there and I've seen it and all the rest. Or people praying in the prayer meeting when there's only a few people in the prayer meeting, maybe 5-8 people in the prayer meeting. Oh, God bless that church down the road. They had 100 last week. And people start wondering, what? I need to go there. And that happens, and it is happening, even today in England. I kid you not. And so, Paul is saying, there are these people, and they're now preaching Christ. Oh, they're preaching truth. But they're preaching for their own cause. Instead of helping, they're now turning it into their own wee ministry. A ministry within a ministry. Here's the question for us. When we preach Christ, when we tell others the gospel, we should point people to a faithful church ministry in order for them to be added on to and identify with as they were in the book of Acts, serving the Lord. And so the challenge is, what is the reason for not doing so? Why don't we do that? Because we want them to follow ourselves. That's what people do. They could send someone, look, there's a Bible-believing church. They preach Christ. Go to that. Instead, no. Just stick with me. Stick with me. Paul said, the one preached Christ, notice, of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bone. The word contention there means self-ambition. It's a word to do with rivalry. It is the word that literally refers to political terms, canvassing. You know, you see the political people, they're out there going around the doors and, you know, where it's Labour, Conservative, whoever you want to mention, they want you to join their party. And that's what it is. And Paul said, these people, they're preaching Christ of contention. out of rivalry. They want people to go to them. They want people to follow them. And they're adding affliction. They do it to add affliction to my bones. They cause me distress. They're doing it to get at me. They're doing it to belittle me. And believer, when we share the gospel, we must let the name of the organization perish and let the name of Christ be exalted. Paul says, verse 15 and 17, some preach Christ of goodwill and of love. And so that was their motivation. Now again, we'll look at this more next week when we go into more detail. Paul compares. But here's Paul saying, here are people who are preaching, but they're preaching out of rivalry. They're preaching out of contention. They're preaching out of strife. And they do so to add affliction to my bones. They're getting at me. And Paul says, but there are those who preach out of good love. There are those who preach out of goodwill. There are those whose motive for preaching Christ is right. And I asked you, when you announce Christ, when you share Christ, when you make Christ known, what is your motive? Oh yes, the message is right. You preach Christ. You present Christ. Your message is right. Your manner is right. But what is your motive for presenting the gospel? It ought always to be to see sinners won for Christ and to see those sinners going on with the Lord. But that was not the case here. As Paul writes, this was just a rivalry. This was just a canvassing match. This was just, there's a crowd going for Paul. Now, I want them to follow me. How can he have them? I want them. And that what was happening. And therefore, let whatever motivates us in preaching the gospel, may it be, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it is the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth means to sustain, to hold together. It's the love of Christ that motivates us. It's not rivalry. It's not trying to boast up ourselves. It's preaching Christ that motivates us, that stirs us up to see a people saved, to see a people won. Oh yes, I'm a free Presbyterian. Love this denomination. God called me into it. And I want to see people come into this denomination. I want to see people found in here to hear the word of God preached truthfully. But I'm not going to go to another Bible-believing church, stand outside and say, well, folks, by the way, why these people here preach the gospel? That's fine. But I want you to come to me instead. If they're preaching the gospel, fine. But that's not what was happening here. These people were wanting Paul. They were coming against Paul. And it was very, very sad. And so let the love of Christ, his sacrificial death, be what motivates us to share the gospel, to be as Christ said in John 17, that he did his work unto God to glorify God, to finish his work. Paul was abused, mistreated, distressed, discouraged by some believers. But what kept Paul going? It was knowing at least Christ was being preached. That Christ was being made known. No, their motives are completely wrong. They want to get on like children. That's entirely up to them. They want to canvass for themselves. That's between them and the Lord. But at least Christ is being preached. And so Paul clarifies as he writes this letter, Christ is being preached. And so next time we'll look at Paul's compares this, and then also Paul cheers. But what about you today? Are you saved by the grace of God? Do you have Christ within your life? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Do you have the Savior? If not, come to him this day and ask him to be yours.